Like it's 9 o'clock, so actually a minute or two past, so it's time for us to start. Last couple of weeks we've tried to get back into our 17 period study. How are you doing on remembering that material? I have to confess that when I started looking at it again a few weeks ago, I was a little bit disappointed in how much of it I had forgotten. Even some of the basic stuff. So it's been good for me the past few weeks to sit here with all of you and recite the periods, and for me in preparation for today in particular to go back and look at the scripture boundaries for the 17 periods. And I happened to look at some of my old notes or outlines, and I saw that I was up here doing a review of cycle 3 when we came to the end of cycle 3, and that was on June 30 of 2019. So that's about 2 years ago, and so I guess it's kind of understandable that some of the scripture boundaries were a little bit fuzzy in my mind. And I'm still struggling with, the two accounts for the United Kingdom and the Divided Kingdom and Judah alone. And if you're like me, you've probably had some trouble with that one too. So we will review that again today, and we'll go over the basic scripture boundaries. I don't think that's going to take the entire class period. And if it doesn't, we'll just do a little more review, maybe matching events to periods. But before we get going, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we are, as always, thankful to be here this morning, thankful to have the chance to be together, and thankful to have the opportunity to look into your word a bit. We pray that as we do this, not only today, but going forward, that we will be able to remember the things we studied a year and a half ago or to 2 years ago now, and we pray that these things will come back and that we will have a solid foundation for going forward with our detailed study. Be with all those who are unable to be here this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, the scripture references. We'll just jump right into that. And what we'll do is we'll just review the basic scripture boundaries for each of the 17 periods. And then after that, we will circle back and perhaps do a little more detail. I know that there are some here who were not with us when we did this before. If you have that handout that Jim passed out a couple of weeks ago, everything you need is in there, I think. And you can find the scripture boundaries in there along with a good number of the events. If you want to look at that today as we do this, that's fine. It's your choice. Those of us who have been here when we did this before, it might be a good opportunity for you just to kind of test yourself and see where you are on this, and see if you can do this without looking at your cheat sheet too much. I'm not sure I'll be able to do quite all of it, I have to admit, but we'll do the best we can. So let's start. What are the basic scripture boundaries for the first period before the flood?
Start with Genesis 1.
That's a good start. How far does it take us?
Genesis 5,
correct. Maybe before we go further, should we recite the periods again? I don't know. I was kind of impressed with all of you the last couple of weeks. It seemed that most people have them down pretty well, but let's go ahead and say them, and it can't hurt. And in fact, I'm finding that if I just make myself think through these things in my mind every few days at home, it really settles in pretty well. I need to do that with the scripture boundaries as well, I've come to realize. But let's say the periods. Before the flood.
The flood.
Scattering of the people. Patriarchs. Exodus. Wandering in the wilderness. Invasion and conquest. Judges. United Kingdom. Divided Kingdom. Judah alone. Captivity. Return from captivity. Years of silence. Life of Christ. Early church. Letters to Christians. Okay, good. All right, next one. The scripture boundaries for the flood period.
Six through eight.
You're close.
Six through nine.
It's actually six through ten. Although, we'll circle back and go into these chapters in a little more detail later on. Chapter 5 in the first period and chapter 10 in the second period are both just generations. All right, here's a tough one, scattering of the people. Right, I'm glad we got that one. What about the patriarchs? 12 through 50, good. Okay, it gets a little bit tougher at this point. What about Exodus?
Exodus 1 through
Numbers 12.
Through Numbers 13, technically, probably. Yeah. So we have Exodus, and also the book of Leviticus falls in there, in Numbers 1 to 13. All right. Wandering in the wilderness.
Numbers 14.
That's almost all of it. There's a couple more chapters. Joshua 1 through 5. So we've got, this is why it gets a little bit tougher, because we have things chopped up a little bit in these. Okay, invasion and conquest of the land.
The rest of Joshua 6 through 24.
That's correct. And by the way, on a number of these, I mean, Bonnie was good. She had those numbers. But I'm finding for myself on some of these, if I just remember the rest of the book, I'm satisfied with that. And instead of trying to make myself remember exactly how many chapters there are. I don't know if Bob Waldron would approve of this approach, but I'm sticking to it. Okay, what about Judges?
Judges, 1 Samuel.
That's close. We've got Ruth stuck in there. Judges, Ruth, and then the first nine chapters of 1 Samuel. Okay, now things are going to get a little tougher. We come to the United Kingdom, the Divided Kingdom, and Judah alone. And it's for these three periods that we have these two parallel accounts, roughly parallel anyway. And there are two accounts, right? What Bible books make up account A? Or you might call it account one, whatever your preference is.
1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings.
That's right. So it makes the next question pretty easy, right? Which ones make up account B?
1 and 2 Chronicles.
Right. Now again, there's two accounts here. 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings make up one account. If you get it in your mind that there's three accounts here and you view 1 and 2 Kings as a separate account from 1 and 2 Samuel, you're going to quickly get kind of confused. Okay. Now it gets a little bit tougher yet. Let's break it down by period. And first, let's try to remember what the boundaries in account A are for the United Kingdom. Is anybody comfortable with that one? This is the part that even a couple years ago when we were going through this the first time, I had trouble remembering this stuff. And when I came back to this recently, I found I was still having trouble remembering this. And so I don't expect you to recall this stuff right off the bat, but it is good to get it in mind generally. And here again is another case maybe where it may not be critical to remember exact chapter numbers, but just to get in your mind how these things fit together. So account A, we start in 1 Samuel 10. We go through the rest of 1 Samuel, we go through 2 Samuel, and we go through the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. What about account B? Well, there we start in 1 Chronicles 10, and we go through 2 Chronicles 9. Okay, for the United Kingdom, account A, at least we should be able to figure where it starts, right? That's right. It's going to start in 1 Kings 12, and how far is it going to go? You want to remember? I know this is tough.
17.
That's right. You're both on it. 2 Kings 17. What about for account B, for the divided kingdom? So we know it starts in 2 Chronicles 10, right? That's a given based on where we left off. How far does it go? 29, I think it is. Yep. 2 Chronicles 29. All right, what about Judah alone? Account A.
That's the rest of 2 Kings.
Yeah, that's good. We start with 2 Kings 18, and it goes through 25. And then account B, we have 2 Chronicles 30 to 36. So again, this part of it was by far the hardest for me the last time around, and it remains so. I think if you find these chapter numbers is too much, it's better than nothing just to remember that Judah alone is going to be the last seven or eight chapters in each account. And you can figure that the United Kingdom is going to be the first part of each account. Okay, what about captivity? What are the main books where we find the narrative story about what was happening during the captivity period?
That's really Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel.
That's right. Waldron didn't list Jeremiah, but I think you can put that one in there too. Daniel and Ezekiel were the two main ones that he listed. What about return from captivity? This one is really hard. It's a part of the Bible that we typically don't study as much as other parts, I think, and so it's not easy to recall what books tell the narrative story of the return period. And again, we're focusing really on the story, on the narrative here, and not so much all the prophets, although there's some overlap in those things. But this is a tough one, so let me just put it up there for you. Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Esther, Nehemiah, and Malachi. So we find Esther is sort of an interloper, you might say. Her story popped in, I think, between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7 in terms of the chronology. All right, what are the scriptural boundaries for the years of silence? Very good. No scriptures at all. The rest of these, I think we know. Life of Christ, the four Gospels. Early church is Acts. Letters to Christians is all of the letters. And the book of Revelation. Okay, let's circle back and go back to the beginning. And let's look at the individual chapters of the before the flood period. What is chapter 1 about?
Creation.
That's right. What about chapter 2?
Adam and Eve
in the garden. And related to that, the first we see of marriage in the Bible. What about chapter 3? It's a very important one. The first sin and the first promise of a Savior. Chapter 4. Is a pretty familiar story to most of us. Cain and Abel. And chapter 5. Those generations, right? The generations that take us to Noah. So these, I found the last time around, were not that hard to remember. Certainly not as hard as those parallel accounts. Let's move on to the flood period. What are the main, what's chapter 6 about? It's
the world and God.
Yeah, warning and preparation, where God gives a warning, and this apparently crazy man Noah starts building this gigantic boat. I assume it was out in the middle of nowhere, inland somewhere. They must have thought he was absolutely out of his mind. Chapter 7, what's that? The flood begins. Chapter 8, you can kind of guess. The flood winds up, it ends. What about chapter 9? Yeah, there's a number of things that we find in chapter 9, some events that took place right after the flood. God commands the people to fill the earth. He tells them it's okay to eat meat. There's the first instruction about capital punishment and the rainbow covenant. There's another thing or two you could put in there, but these, I think, are the main ones. And what about chapter 10? That's more generations, this time having to do with Noah's sons. So, let's go on. The patriarchs. Let's break this down a little bit. We know that the period boundaries, we already went over that, is Genesis chapters 12 to 50. Let's break that down as to each of these main characters. Which chapters concern Abraham? Someone said most. 12 through 25. Good, Rosa. What about Isaac? You know the first number, probably. 25 to 28. What about Jacob? Good. And what about Joseph? 37 to 50. And we have a little hole in there for chapter 36. And what was chapter 36 about?
Esau.
That's about Esau, right. Okay. Do you remember what the three major promises were that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We sometimes refer to that as the threefold promise. This is a very important thing we find in the patriarchs period. And you'll recall that they involved the promise to make them a nation, to give the people land, and then there would be a spiritual promise there, a spiritual blessing, and we know what that was. I think when these promises were issued, the people hearing this had no idea what that meant, but we can look back in Scripture and understand it very well. So where do we find these three promises made to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob? And I would say that one good thing to remember, just to make it easy for yourself, is just try to recall that as to each of these three men, you'll find these promises very early in the account of them. So we find the promises made to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And recall that chapters 12 to 25 were about him. We find the promises made to Isaac in chapter 26. And recall that chapters 25 to 28 were about Isaac. And as for Jacob, we find the promises made actually in the context of a dream, I think, in chapter 28. Okay, moving on. Getting back into the more difficult stuff here, the United Kingdom and the three kings. And recall that the entire period of the United Kingdom, we've seen in account A is 1 Samuel 10 to 1 Kings 11, and in account B, it's 1 Chronicles 10 to 2 Chronicles 9. So where do we find Saul discussed? Let's take account A first. Starts in chapter 10 and it goes on through the rest of 1 Samuel to his death at the end of the book. What about account B? That's quite different than account A, isn't it? Does anybody remember what the big difference is? There's just nothing about him. It just mentions his death in 1 Chronicles 10, and that's all we have in account B concerning Saul. So that lets you know that later on, if you want to look for the accounts of all those interesting events concerning Saul and David and Jonathan, all those things, you're not going to find them in account B. That's going to be in account A. in the book of 1 Samuel. Okay, what about David in account A?
1 Samuel 16? Is it starting there? Or is it...
Starting, he's basically the entire book of 2 Samuel. Because I think Saul goes to the end of 1 Samuel. And then we have David starting. He's actually anointed in 2 Samuel chapter 2, I think it is, and goes through to the end of the book. What about account B for David? We can figure it starts in 1 Chronicles 11, right? And it goes through the end of the book. So basically just remember chapter 11 to the end of the book for David. What about Solomon? He's a little easier to remember because he takes up the opening chapters in each case, in each account of a book. So in account A, we have Solomon becoming king in 1 Kings chapter 1. And we read about him through chapter 11 in account A, 1 Kings 1 through 11. Account B, we have Solomon starting his reign, his rule, in 2 Chronicles 1 and going through chapter 9. So again, if this is all fuzzy for you, don't feel too bad. It was for me too when I started looking at it again. Okay, a little bit easier stuff now. The early church period, we've taken a big leap here and we've gone to the early church period. If you wanted to divide the book of Acts into two main sections with respect to subject matter, how would you make that division? Yeah, that's a good answer. How would you break it down by chapters? Do you see a major division there at some point?
One period about Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, and the church afar.
That's a good way to do it. I wouldn't disagree with that. What Waldron has is he breaks it down into two main parts, being the first one being Acts 1 to 11, and he describes that as being the work of the early church in Jerusalem. In Palestine, basically the eastern end of the Mediterranean area, and that lasted for about 15 years. And then the second part of Acts, chapters 13 to 28, is mostly the work of Paul and the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, also about 15 years. That doesn't mean there was nothing about Paul in the first section there. We know that there's a conversion story of Paul in chapter 9, I think it is. But basically, this is an easy way to break it down. Okay. Letters to Christians is the last of the periods, right? And we already noted that that includes all the letters in the New Testament as well as the part of Revelation that you might not view as a letter. But there's some overlap here in the sense that some of these letters were actually written during the preceding period, the way Waldron breaks it down, so that some of these were written during the early church period. This is another hard question, I recognize, but does anyone remember what any of these might be?
Well, you include Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
Right.
I would put Galatians in there. I don't know if he did.
He did.
Okay.
And the others he put were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Some reading I did indicated that James might have been written during the early church period, but I'm not sure. Okay, we've kind of gone through the scripture boundaries. What I'd like to do for a few minutes now is just read a few passages of scripture. Imagine that, reading the Bible in Bible class. I've selected just a couple of passages that struck me as being very important. It's plainly not an exhaustive list. It may be kind of arbitrary in that I just happened to choose these, but these are a few, and I'm sure we all could find others that are important. But these struck me as being perhaps ones that we might want to remember the scripture references and have in our minds so that we can call them up quickly. The first one is Genesis 3, verse 15. God speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so we see that God began revealing or speaking about his plan of redemption very early on in the Bible. I think in the Bible I generally use, that's on about page 4 of a book that has over 1,700 pages. So he started right in with speaking about what ultimately would happen. Another one that struck me as being very important comes from the Exodus period. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through the first part of verse 6. God is speaking to Moses here, and he says to him, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is an important one, I think. I think for pretty obvious reasons. Look at what I've got highlighted in yellow there. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, is the first thing there. That's a theme that we want to try to notice throughout our detailed study as we keep going forward. We notice that earlier in the detailed study over the first couple of periods, and it's something that we want to continue to look for. We notice here that God's great offer is contingent on obedience. We're going to see that over and over again, and we're also going to see repeatedly what happens when the people seem to disregard that admonition. But it's a critical passage, and really, if you think about it, it explains a great deal of what happens in the rest of the Old Testament. Okay, a couple more references for the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness period. A few important references, I think, just to be able to call up if you want to find them quickly. And I wouldn't expect you on this first one, the 10 plagues, I wouldn't expect you to know the exact chapter numbers. I sure didn't when I started looking at this again, and I'm not sure that that's necessary. But it'd be good to have a general idea of where they are. And we'll find those in Exodus chapters 7 through 12. What about the 10 commandments? That's a big one. Exodus 20, that's right. It's kind of in the middle. I think we have a 5-chapter block of Exodus 19 to 24 where God is making his covenant with the Israelites. What about the report of the 12 spies, or the reports, I should say, and then the people refusing to enter the land? Where do we find that?
Numbers 13 and 14.
That's right. In Numbers 13, we have the spies making their reports. And when I went back and looked at this again, if you want to pick nits, the refusal to enter the land didn't actually happen until chapter 14. You had the spies making their report in chapter 13. And so it's pretty, the writing's on the wall, as they say, and it was plain what was going to happen. But they didn't actually rebel and refuse to go in until chapter 14. Okay, we have a big chapter. The next one involves, the sin of Moses and Aaron and the deaths of Miriam and Aaron. A lot of stuff going on in that chapter. Anyone recall what this would be?
Numbers 20.
Good, Bonnie. Here's an easier one. Where do we find Moses' speeches to the people right before they went into the promised land?
Deuteronomy.
And where generally would you find the speeches that involved a lot of promises but also warnings, very dire warnings? These come toward the end of Deuteronomy. And I want to look at what to me seemed to be a key passage for the wandering in the wilderness period. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 18. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. So this is typical, you might say, of some of the warnings in the final speeches that Moses made to the people shortly before they entered the land. And again, this is something that we're going to see coming back over and over again in the rest of the Old Testament of the people remembering these warnings for a while and then forgetting them. And the consequences will be serious. Here's an important passage from the invasion and conquest period. It comes from Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all of their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So this is a plain statement that the land promise had been fulfilled at this point. If you look around the religious landscape today, you'll find a lot of people that don't believe that and expect the Jews to not only retake the land that they had before, but possibly even to expand. And they believe that God is going to make this happen. But actually, we're told right here that the land promise was fulfilled way back then. Which other promises have been fulfilled? Remember those threefold promise? We would say that the nation promise was also fulfilled, right? When did that happen? There are actually a couple differing views on that.
Mount Sinai, they had the law given.
That's the one that strikes me as right. A lot of people take the view that you can say that the nation promise was fulfilled even before they left Egypt simply because there were this huge mass of people. I'm inclined to agree with the Sinai approach because that is where the covenant was made. That is where God formally became their king. That is where they received the law, their entire religious system, the priesthood. And so I guess it comes down to what you think a nation is made up of. And when they're in Egypt, yeah, there are a lot of people, but they weren't structured, they weren't organized. So I'm not going to say one answer is right and the other is definitely wrong, but my own personal preference is the Sinai answer that Rob made. Okay, here's a important passage of scripture from the captivity period. Comes from Daniel chapter 2 verse 44, where it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and shall bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." What's that talking about? First of all, what those words, "in the days of those kings," what does that refer to? I believe that's about the Roman Empire. We won't take the time to look at that dream in detail, but remember, it's the dream with the figure or statue with the four or four and a half, you might say, layers of various materials, and the fourth one has been interpreted to be the Roman Empire. So here, what this is saying is that during the Roman Empire, God is going to set up a kingdom. and that kingdom would never be destroyed, and it would stand forever. And of course, that kingdom we're part of. It's the church.
So this is referring to the spiritual promise, the third one.
Yeah, it hadn't happened yet, but it's gonna be related to that. That's right. Another key passage, and this one's long enough, I didn't want to try to cram it onto a slide. It would have been, and we won't bother to read the whole thing, but it's a very important passage from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, and I'm sure most of us are pretty familiar with it. That's where we find the promise of a new and a better covenant. And this new covenant would include the forgiveness of sins. Okay, we've got just a couple minutes left, so let's, I'll just mention a few events, and we'll have you tell me which period of the 17 the event falls into. The first one would be the threefold promise.
Patriarchs,
good. What about the first time the Passover was observed?
Exodus.
Paul's missionary journeys.
Early church.
God's first statement about Christ / the promise of a Savior.
Before the flood,
right. The bitter waters of Marah made sweet. Exodus, that's right. This is a tough area. I think there are a lot of events in the Exodus period and the wandering in the wilderness period where you have this mob of people out in the desert basically doing various things and experiencing different things and a lot of bad things happening and some good things happening. And it's sometimes hard to keep straight which ones were in the Exodus period and which were in the wandering in the wilderness period. What about the people of Israel demanding to have a king?
Judges,
right. What about the rebuilding of the temple with encouragement from Haggai and Zechariah?
Return from captivity.
Right. What about the death of Uriah the Hittite?
United Kingdom.
What about, we've been over this one today, God's first instruction concerning capital punishment?
The flood.
What about the Transjordanic tribes returning home?
Invasion and conquest.
The building of the first temple in Jerusalem, United Kingdom. Who built that temple?
Solomon,
right? David wanted to, but was not allowed to. The development of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Years of silence.
That's right. Abram moving his family to Canaan from Haran. Should be an easy one. Abram is what?
Patriarchs,
yeah. What about Ruth?
Judges,
right. The Israelites on the plains of Moab?
Wandering in the wilderness.
That's right at the tail end of that. The first census of the Israelites?
Exodus.
Correct. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Captivity, right. The marriage of Isaac and Rebekah.
Patriarchs.
This is a little bit harder one. God's curse upon the Amalekites.
That is during the Exodus
is right. That was on their way to Sinai, when they were just almost at Sinai. Remember, that was the battle, I think that was the one where Moses had to have his arms held up by his colleagues, and then after that, God pronounced this curse on Amalek. And we'll see later in the detailed study what happened with all of that. It's a kind of an interesting story. What about Herod the Great being given the kingdom of Judea?
That would be years of silence.
Years of silence, that's right. Jeroboam and Rehoboam.
Divided
kingdom, right. God establishes the priesthood for Israel. Where did it happen? Ask yourself. So, yeah, Exodus is correct. If you just remember that that was one of the things that happened at Mount Sinai. Esther, Mordecai, and Haman, or Haman. I'm not sure how you pronounce it.
Return from captivity.
Right. The resolution of a case involving a couple of prostitutes, each of whom was claiming possession or ownership of a baby.
United Kingdom,
right. Because that was Solomon that did that, right? He came up with a solution. Okay, let's see here. Let me give you just a couple from the Exodus and wandering in the wilderness, because as noted earlier, it can be kind of confusing to keep those straight as to which was which. What about the death of Miriam and Aaron? That's wandering in the wilderness. Water coming from the rock upon Moses striking the rock with his staff, consistent with God's instruction. That's the key language there, consistent with God's instruction. Exodus, right. That happened on the way to Sinai. You can think of the other event where he struck the rock again, but it was not consistent with God's instruction. What about the fiery serpents? Remember that incident? Wandering in the wilderness. Nadab and Abihu.
Exodus.
That's Exodus, because that happened at Sinai also. Okay, well, we'll stop there. We have maybe 1 or 2 minutes left, and let me just say that it's my understanding that Jim will be teaching next week, and I think what he intends to do is wrap up the detailed study on the wandering in the wilderness period. We had pretty much gotten through that period when something happened about a year and a half ago, and we had to kind of stop in our tracks. And so I think Jim is going to wind that one up next week. And then the week after that, we will go into our more detailed study. I think of it as cycle four, I guess. The cycle four study involving the invasion and conquest of the land, followed by the judges. We're going to cover both of those periods in the next quarter. Okay, well, I thank you for your attention and participation this morning.